Well, we've appreciated Brother Tabak's service to us many times, and we've had the benefit of it already once here at the convention. He's chosen a subject for us which I think will strike a responsive chord to each one of us. His subject is Precious Promises. Precious Promises. We're pleased to introduce Brother George Tabak.
Thank you, Brother David. And brethren, I'm sure it's true with you as it is with ourselves. It's been a rich season of blessing to be able to be together in convention as this, and fellowship with one another and feast at the Lord's table. And we thought that it would be well to consider for a few moments this afternoon the many, or not the many, a few of the many precious promises that we have from the Lord. In 2 Peter 1:4, we're told, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Well, how do the precious promises help us to be partakers of the divine nature? Well, we realize that our life is a life of trial, of difficulty at times, of going through severe experiences where the Lord must apply the refiner's fire, as it were. He must prove us to the very uttermost. 2,000 years, it's taken 2,000 years for only 144,000 to be thus developed. Never throughout all eternity will the Lord be able to, or he must try us so that throughout eternity he knows we will never go contrary to his will. Because once immortal, he could not destroy us, even if he wanted to. We must be tried to the uttermost. And so as we go through these difficult experiences, he gives us these promises to strengthen us, to uplift us, to encourage us, to give us assurance of his hope of beyond the veil and of his being beside ourselves as we walk this narrow way, striving to be rightly exercised. We'd like to first of all touch on a few promises having to do with the Lord's supervision and overall guiding and directing of our every step of the way. In Psalm 91:11, we're told, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." I've always appreciated this promise that each and every one of us has a superhuman being, an angel of the Lord, with us every moment of every day. We're here in convention, but just let your mind's eye go to maybe just a little bit above this meeting. There's another convention of all our guardian angels. And they're glad, too, I'm sure, when we come together, for they fellowship with one another. But this is a promise. It's just not something vague, some vague assurance. We have a being walking alongside of us, assuring us from Scripture that nothing would ever be allowed to happen to us that wasn't for our well-being. When we get beyond the veil, it will be a joy to talk with our guardian angel and to find the countless thousands of times he intervened on our behalf. Another Scripture we cherish, Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Oh, if we, by faith, could immediately reflect upon this promise when we have a negative experience in life. But you know, so often our flesh tends to think of only the immediate effect that a difficult experience has upon us. And we sometimes forget to look at it from the overall viewpoint of eternity, of how the Lord again has promised that nothing will be allowed that will be for our injury as a new creature. Everything, every single sickness, every single reversal, every single loss of job, every single whatever affects us negatively is being permitted for a purpose, for the crystallization of our characters. And so we need to reflect upon that promise. It was permitted for our well-being, for the blessing of the new creature. We have promises to help us in our shortcomings and in our weaknesses. You know, many times in our walk, we slip, we fall. And sometimes we become so discouraged that we wonder, how could the Lord possibly deal with me? We just are disgusted almost with ourselves, and we find difficulty from coming out from under this cloak of discouragement. And as someone had previously mentioned, it's one of the tools of Satan. Because, you know, when we're discouraged, we really can't do anything properly. We can't think, we can't act right. We just are completely depressed. And so when we may be feeling like this, remember the scripture of Psalm 103, 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. He remembers we are but dust. Oh, when we have one of these experiences where we just wonder, how could the Lord be dealing with me? I can't get over this particular weakness. I do it over and over again. The Lord is telling us he knows. He wants us to pick ourselves up and to keep trying and pressing on. We have another promise that if we but confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us. Let's not doubt that promise, you know, whether it really means me and this terrible sin that I have committed. He has promised he would forgive us if we but ask. Sometimes we have done something that we feel so bad about, we can't even raise our heart perhaps in prayer, feeling we must do some good to offset that terrible sin. But we could never do anything good enough to offset sin. The Father just wants us to acknowledge it, learn the lesson that we can from it, and to pick ourselves up and continue on. Another promise is Luke 6:37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. For with the same measure that ye meet to others, it shall be measured to you again. You know, I think this is one of the scriptures that we tend to think in terms of kind of an abstract promise, and we fail to really take it literally. Because if we did, if we could fully take this promise for what it literally says, then it would be true that we would have no judgmental aspect about us. It would be true as the Magna Comment. We would be the most kind, the most loving, the most compassionate, the most merciful people of all the earth. Because the Lord is promising us here that to the measure that we will forgive, to that very same measure he will forgive us. Well, you would think that we would be just go overboard, so to speak, in forgiving and having mercy and compassion. But I guess the Lord knew we wouldn't go overboard. It's so easy for the flesh, if we're not careful, to judge others about us and to find fault with them. But oh, if we can just remember this scripture, the same measure we meet to others, to that same degree mercy will be shown to us. Let's try to see what God sees in one another. There's an embryo new creature there being developed that one day will be part of that royal diadem. And so let's strive not to judge the motive, the intention, the eternal destiny of any of our brethren. You know, occasionally from some of the comments we hear, it seems some feel they already have the divine mind and capability of judgment. But do you ever think about, I know that every single one of us, when we kneel down to pray at the end of the day, pray for the Lord to forgive us for where we have sinned and have come short. And we know we have. And we, from one standpoint, we can realize how we do need his forgiveness and come short. Yet on the other hand, we could arise and the next day find that we believe we have perfect, unerring wisdom capable to judge others about us. Let's remember the scripture. To what measure we meet to others, it will be meted to us. Proverbs 11:25. He that watereth shall be watereth also himself. You know, we're living in a time drawing closer to the end of the harvest that there's relatively little fruitage from our witness efforts. And occasionally the thought is presented or comes across our minds even perhaps, well, you know, maybe this isn't what the Lord would have us to do. We should really be developing our characters. We're just a handful that are left, and that's what we should be doing. But brethren, how do we develop our characters? Is it not with every moment of every day striving to know and to do our Heavenly Father's will? And what is His will for us? Well, we are His ambassadors. We are the only ones here upon the face of the earth to allow the message, the most wonderful message in all this universe, to be told to others. And so the Lord wants us to, not only for the purpose of completing His church, but for the purpose of what it does to us. Here we're told, he that watereth shall be watered himself. And haven't we found that true? When we bring a little ray of hope to someone, it just is a thrill. One time I remember, after a witness effort, an old man, he must have been 80, come up and he just says, "You know, I have never in all my life heard anything so hopeful. He that watereth is himself watered." You know, we may wonder, well, how long shall we continue to be proclaiming the truth because there's so little fruitage about us? And Isaiah asked this. Isaiah in the 6th chapter was prophetic there, we believe, of the feet members of the church. And the Lord wanted someone to go forth with his message, and here he said, "Here am I, send me." And then he asked the question, "Well, Lord, how long? Is it almost time that we should stop?" Remember what God said. "Until the cities be without inhabitants and the land be utterly desolate, then we can stop." And so may we go forth, brethren, with all the initiative we can, with the most precious message in all this world, and share it with others. Another promise we have is in Psalm 25:9. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Meekness is truly a beautiful quality to behold. Quality of teachableness, patience, kind, not easily irritated. Brother Tom beautifully brought our attention today how we want to be listeners. We want to always be ready and willing to learn something from another one. This is implied in meekness, not with the feeling of we know it all, with the dogmaticness that comes across, but always and ever wanting. Possibly we can learn a beautiful truth from this fellowship period. You know, I'll never forget one experience. Now, it happened more than once. One of the dearest brethren that we have known, very depthful, consecrated Christian, many of you know him, Brother Megason. He impressed me so much when I was just maybe 18 or so. He gave a talk, and we went up to him and wondered what if he could explain something a little bit further for us in some way. And very meekly, he elaborated on the point that we questioned. But then, and it was not only then, but every time we would speak with him, he ended the thoughts he presented, "Well, what's your thought, brother?" Here, a giant Christian in the truth of 70 or 80 years old, and me, a little 18-year-old, he truly wanted to know if we had a thought. And so, how do we discuss? How do we fellowship with one another? May it not be with a dogmatic attitude, but with this spirit of meekness, wanting to always be ready to learn something that might come from our conversation and fellowship. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Matthew 5:7. Very similar to our scripture on forgiveness. Again, in direct proportion. And we want to realize the literalness of this. It's just not something abstract. To the degree that we exercise mercy to another, the Lord will likewise show to us. May we indeed be merciful. May we not, when we see some problem with someone of the brethren they're having, try to analyze in our mind, well, maybe that's a chastening for the Lord and that they're getting, and I don't think I'm going to maybe get myself involved to help in that situation. We want to have the spirit of compassion, of mercy, and the Lord, in turn, will have for us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Another precious promise. One of the things it doesn't say is that we are to love some of the brethren some of the time, or some of the brethren all of the time, but really all of the brethren all of the time. We so appreciate the lesson of Paul, and I think we need it so much today in this our day, and the lesson of the body. How the Lord has placed each member in that body to benefit, to bless the other members. No one member has got the complete spirit of the Lord that they are self-sufficient. We need one another to be blessed. Genesis 18:14. It's a promise in the form of a question that has an obvious answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This was a promise that was given after Sarah laughed. She was beyond the years of having children. And this promise was given after she laughed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We need to reflect on that. You know, I think, brethren as a whole, we are a little bit on the timid side. And at times we need to claim the promises that the Lord is going to be with us. We may be a little hesitant walking through that door and going to see some executive to see if we can get time for a radio program or a television program or something that's perhaps beyond what we normally think would happen. But may we claim this promise. Think of the promise. If we are wanting to become engaged in something that would be pleasing to the Lord, even though we don't have the ability, although we don't have the eloquent verbiage to be able to speak as an orator, whatever it might be, go forth with the realization that as the Lord's ambassadors, is there anything that's too hard for him? Go forth and strive to do what is perhaps beyond our immediate ability. We think the Lord would be pleased. You know, we have this, we like so much the ending of the morning resolve. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? He wants us to be on the lookout, to take initiative. What can we render to the Lord this day and claim his promises that he will be there to help and assist us, to open up doors and avenues we may not have been able on our own? Corinthians 10:13. No trial has assailed you except what belongs to man, and God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial will also direct the issue that you may be able to bear it. No trial has assailed you except what belongs to man. We so like the doctrine of the sin offering, that when the church is completed, they will have experienced every single experience that mankind has ever gone through. That indeed, when that church is glorified, they will be able to be merciful and sympathetic high priests. And so we might now be going through a very severe illness, a hardship of some kind right this moment. But the Lord is permitting that because you and only you, if you're the only one who has that, will be able to help all those hundreds or other thousands in the kingdom who also had that, and how you'll be able to appreciate what they're going through and to be sympathetic. I like the scripture. It says we'll be never tried beyond our ability. And so if our trials are becoming a bit harder, we think it's one of the witnesses of the Spirit, that the Lord sees that we have grown a little bit more in the fruits and graces of the Spirit, and that we'll be able to bear a little bit more this year than last year. But the Lord is standing by the crucible, and he'll know just how much heat to apply. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, I think Paul here is wanting to encourage us to close our minds, our literal eyes, and to fantasize to some degree at times of what it will be like beyond the veil. You know, Paul had that glimpse. Do you imagine what it would be like if for just one second we could be taken beyond the realms of this earth and see what lies beyond for all eternity? I'm sure we would never, ever be the same. We would be burned up from that moment on with such a feverish pitch every moment of every day, day and night, fulfilling our vows of consecration. Paul saw it, and he's trying to convey to us, to assure us, that there's no suffering, nothing that could happen to us that even can begin to compare in any iota with what he saw lying beyond the veil. And so may we, as our trials sometimes become severe, think of that. Close our eyes and literally envision ourselves being there, being taken by the hand by our Lord and ushered into the courts of our Heavenly Father's throne.
Thank you, Brother Tabak, for this elaboration of some of the precious promises that we have to stimulate us and to encourage us in that narrow way. We might mention in the way of announcements that there has been a head covering that has been located, has been found, and if anybody recognizes this as yours, please come forward quickly to claim it at the end. Our next session will begin promptly at 6:30, so please endeavor to be prompt at that time. I'll ask Brother Tate back in closing this session to ask the blessing upon our evening meal and our fellowship at that time.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we again humbly come before thy hallowed presence to praise and thank thee for this convention, for all the blessings we received, and for thy precious promises. Oh, help us, Father, to reflect upon them, to endeavor to make them part of our very being, to memorize them, to be able to call upon them as we go through the various experiences that we know we need to crystallize our characters. Bless us, Father, in our further fellowship together in the supper hour. Help us to use the strength to ever praise thy name. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.